Well, happy Easter again. Welcome everyone who's here today. Thanks for braving the weather, the rain, to come in and be a part of the service. Awesome. All right. If this is your first time here, we're so glad you're here. I know that can be scary, going to a new place, to a new church, and not knowing anybody. Maybe you came with a friend, but we're so glad you're here. Would you do me a favor? There's a Connect card. It looks like this in the seat back in front of you. And on the back is a place for you to put your information. There's also questions about different ministries or if you want to be water baptized or things like that. But if you fill that out, keep it with you until the conclusion of the service. Down at the bottom of the stairs by the table there, we have a gift for you as a way of saying thanks for coming and being a part of Peace Chapel today. We're happy that you're here and welcome on this Easter Sunday. So thanks for doing that, for filling out that card. Also, we have the prayer card. It's in the seat back in front of you as well. On the back is a blank spot for you to write down your prayer needs. And know that others in this church will be praying for your need with you and for you. And so take a moment, fill that out. And in just a few moments, the offering plate's going to come by. You can just drop it right in there. Otherwise, down at the bottom of the stairs is a drop box, and you can drop it in there. And you also can go to our website, pcmorris.org. On the Connect tab, there's a place for the prayer requests there as well. But welcome today. Happy Easter. Right now, we got some announcements.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor mentioned one of the groups that prays for your needs. We have an intercessory prayer group that meets Monday mornings at 10:30. So know that that's just one of the groups that we'll be praying, and we invite anyone that can come out and be part of that 10:30 tomorrow morning. This Wednesday, the men's Bible study Wednesday night continues our study on Can I Trust the Bible? The women are doing a study on that. There's two groups that meet Wednesdays, one at 10:30 in the morning and one at 6:30 at night. So ladies, whichever one's more convenient for you, we invite you to come out and be part of that. Next Sunday, we didn't have Sunday school today, but we'll be picking up Sunday school 9:30 next Sunday. We're starting a new series called Life After Death. While we're up here on the lower level, we have activities for all of the young people going on. Different activities and learning about Jesus appropriate for all the different ages. So if that's something that would be a benefit to you, we invite you to take advantage of that. There's youth group normally meets Sunday nights. They won't be meeting this week, nor will the, we have a new young adult small group, but just to make you aware that on Sunday nights from 6 to 8 p.m. we have groups for youth and for young adults. And with that, I'll turn it over to Brother Tom for the offering.
Okay, good Sunday morning, everyone. We're going to take up an offering this morning. We're going to receive an offering this morning. If the ushers would come forward. We've had a chance to worship the Lord with song and heart, out of our heart. Now we get to worship the Lord with our giving. Giving is an act of worship unto the Lord, and He accepts that worship from us. So let's just pray as we take up the offering this morning. Lord, we're just grateful for this day, for Easter Sunday, for the day that we celebrate Your being resurrected from the dead. Lord, this is a big deal to Christians. This is as big as Christmas. And Lord, we just thank You for that. Lord, regarding the offering this morning, we just pray You would speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. Help us to give cheerfully. Bless both gift and giver now. In Jesus' name, amen.
There was a moment when the darkest day in history. There on a cross they made for sinners. For every curse is blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished. But not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake. And the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made as the heavens roared.
Thank you for being faithful in your tithes and your offerings today. Church, let's, when it comes to giving, let's be found faithful. Faithful to the Lord. I just want to pause for a second and mention and say a huge thank you to Miss Elizabeth and all the volunteers who help with the East Terrific Egg Hunt yesterday. The weather held out, and we were out in the field, and we got some drone shots out there. I don't know how many people came, but it was awesome. And there's some of our crew there. Volunteers, we couldn't have done without them. And thank you, church community, for buying the candy. I know it wasn't cheap, for bringing that in. And we filled those eggs, and you should see the kids' faces. They were running out, and they were shoving, and they were, no, I'm kidding. They were kicking, and no, but that was a great, great day. So you made it possible. So to bless our community and give a gift to them. So thank you for donating all the candy. And I told the crew, the kids, to pick up the dandelions as well if they wanted to. But don't eat those. All right. And the Easter Bunny showed up. It was pretty spectacular. So yeah, cool. So thank you once again to all those who helped. Appreciate that. And so here's a cool shot. Yeah. How long is this video? There it goes. There we go. Now, we were spread out, but the kids were all, yeah, they had a bunch of, they walked away with a bunch of candy. So I was telling the parents and the kids, make sure you eat all the candy in one day. Just do it all in one day. And we were handing out business cards for dentists. All right. Awesome. Awesome. So thank you. Well, we're continuing in our year-long theme on relationships. Relationships. I'm probably going to say that word for this entire year, thousands and thousands of times. It was and is God's idea that we have a relationship with Him and with one another. God is passionate about His relationship with you and me. He's not just so-so. He's passionate about His relationship with you. And that passion carries over into our relationship with money. It spills over into our relationship with the church. And it certainly applies to our relationship with the mission. In concluding Passion Week today, I want to talk about our relationship with the resurrection. It began as Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and it continued with Jesus having the Last Supper with His disciples as He washed their feet, demonstrating what it means to serve. Then you know the story. It quickly moves violent as they arrest and they arrest Jesus and they try Him in a false mockery of a trial, escalating to the brutal death on a cross. Part one, we asked the question on Palm Sunday last week, who do I worship? Who do I worship? The crowds were shouting and cheered, Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus. You see, they wanted Jesus to save them politically from Rome. They wanted Jesus to save them economically. They wanted Jesus to save them militarily. But Jesus didn't come riding in the city as a military leader like the Jews expected, but as the suffering servant. And there were three types of people in the crowd that day shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which one are we? Right? There's a crowd that says, we know about Jesus. We know about Jesus. But we don't know Him.
There was a crowd that we respect Jesus. He's a good man. He's a great teacher. But he's not God's son. He's certainly not sinless. Or we call Jesus Lord and King. He's sitting on the throne of our hearts. Part two, we ask the question on Good Friday, what do I need? What do I need? Jesus was whipped, beaten, mocked, hit, spat on. He had a crown of thorns shoved onto his head. He was nailed to a cross. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy spoken by Isaiah 730 years earlier. And in answering that question, what do I need? This is what Jesus did for us. Jesus took on our suffering and sorrows. He took on our pain and he bore our suffering. It says in Psalm 56 that God keeps track of all of our sorrows and he collects all of our tears in a bottle, recording them in his book. Our grief and our pain are not too heavy for Jesus because he cares. Jesus offers forgiveness of our sins. You see, he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. We were enemies of God in rebellion to him. But the blood of Jesus offers forgiveness and reconciliation back to the Father. Jesus gives us peace with God. Jesus was beaten and he was punished. He took our place on the cross, making a way for us to have peace with God. You see, without peace with God, we are lost for all eternity. And then Jesus provides healing of our bodies. By his wounds, we are healed. We are made whole. Jesus' wounds and death on the cross set into motion to ultimately restore us to total health from the damage done to us mentally and spiritually and emotionally, as well as physically, because of sin. So the question was, what do I need? When I was a kid and curious about something, I'd ask, why? Like all of us, right? We would ask a mom and dad or a grandparent about something that, you know, we were curious about to try to understand it. When Julie and our kids were little and didn't understand something, right, they would ask me why about something, like all kids do. Why? Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why do birds fly? Why do I have to go to school? Why do people die? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Why do I have to go to bed? Why is the sun hot? Why is the sun bright? And I try to answer them at a level that they could understand. Dad, why is the sky blue? Because God made it that way. Then they'd ask, well, why did God make it that way? Because it's God's favorite color. Why is it God's favorite color, right? It goes on and on. And what do we do as parents? What do we do as grandparents, right? We get kind of flustered. The truth is, we really don't know the answer to some of those questions. Some of the why is the sky blue? You know, to my 9-year-old, I wouldn't say, well, son, the sky is blue because of a phenomenon called Rayleigh scattering, where the sunlight is scattered by air molecules in the atmosphere. Blue light, which is has shorter wavelengths, right, is scattered more than the other colors, causing it to be more prevalent in the sky that we see. I would never do that, right? Even if I had the knowledge, I wouldn't do that. He wouldn't understand. So what do? We kind of make stuff up as we go, right? But more often than not, the answer to most why questions as parents is usually down to 4 words. Because I... You had the same parents as I did? Why do I have to clean my room? Why do I have to do my homework? Why can't I sleep outside in the doghouse? Because I said so. You see, when it comes to marriage, asking why questions can seem like we're attacking our spouse. Why did you eat the last of the ice cream? Why did you leave me with no gas in the car? Right? Fight, 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 fight. Well, it can be the same way in relationships and in friendships. Why did you say that the other day? Why did you do that? And as we get older, we often stop asking why questions. Maybe we're not so curious to understand something anymore. We just kind of don't care. Or maybe it's a pride issue and we don't want to appear stupid. Or maybe it's a I could care less approach. It's good to ask why questions, especially when it comes to matters of faith and Christianity and Christ. Becoming a follower of Jesus doesn't mean we check our brains at the door when we come into church. No. God isn't annoyed. He's not bothered. He's not afraid of our why questions. God wants us to know Him, to pursue Him, and to be in love with Him. Jesus doesn't say to us here in the year 2025, when we ask our why questions, He doesn't say, "Because I said so." He doesn't do that. "Hey, just be quiet over there. I don't want to answer your why question just because I said so." You'll never hear that from Jesus. This Passion Week, we've asked two questions so far on Palm Sunday. Who do I worship? On Good Friday, what do I need? So what's the question for today, for Easter? Man, you guys ask good questions. I love it when you guys do that. So my concluding title in our relationship with the Resurrection series is, why do I need a Savior? Why do I need a Savior? See, that's a great question to ask, but there's a lot of people who aren't asking that question. They've dismissed God and religion and organized church as a crutch to lean on. It's only for the weak. They know about Jesus and they even respect Him, but He's not the Savior. They believe that nothing happens to you after you die, or there's more than one way to get to heaven. And they believe that, you know, they believe you can make your own way to the afterlife based on how good you were in this life. And the problem with that is, how good enough do you have to be? Where's the standard to base that belief off of? Well, these and many complex questions can't be answered today in a message, but I want to share with you what Jesus and God's Word tells us. Today is Easter, the day that Christians around the world celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Late Friday afternoon, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, he got permission from Pilate to remove Jesus' body from the cross. And Nicodemus also helped as they wrapped Jesus' body with a long linen cloth and burial spices. This was the Jewish custom. They had to bury the body in preparation for the Sabbath. And so they placed the dead body of Jesus in a new tomb that had never been used, carved out of rock and near a garden. Is that somebody can... Then they rolled a great stone across the entrance and they left. Wow. All right. That's never happened before. All right. Where was I? Let's pray. I thought it was a child's toy. I'm like, oh, that's cute. And it kept going. No, it's Kathy's. All right. So they took Jesus down. They put Him in a tomb. And they rolled a stone over the entrance. Then they went home. Then Sunday morning rolled around. And we pick up the story in John chapter 20, starting with verse 1. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's actually John here, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, and while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side. Verse 8, then the other disciple also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't realized that the Scripture said he would rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." Verse 14, she glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" That's another great question. And she thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned toward him and exclaimed, "Teacher," or "Rabbi." "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Mary Magdalene and some other women found the stone rolled away in the other gospels of the entrance, and they concluded that somebody had stolen the body. Somebody had taken it. And she reported it to the other disciples, Peter and John, and they had to see for themselves. I think I would have done the same thing. So Mary is distraught. She's crying. She's weeping that Jesus' body is gone. Two angels inside the tomb ask her why she's crying. She explains, but Jesus was standing over her shoulder, and she thought it was the gardener, and Jesus asked her why she's crying. And not knowing it was Jesus, he asked her, "Who are you looking for?" It was then that she recognized her Lord and Savior, and naturally, right, she hugged him. She found the other disciples and told them, "He's alive. He's alive. I've seen him with my own eyes." Can I just say this this morning? Death couldn't stop him. The grave couldn't keep him. He's alive. Death, hell, and the grave didn't win that Easter Sunday morning. God won. Jesus conquered death. God had raised his only son back to life. Peter, another eyewitness of Jesus alive, boldly proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." A little later, Peter wrote in a letter, 1 Peter 1:21, he said this, "Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory." Death's grip couldn't hold Jesus. Putting our trust in God gives us faith, gives us hope, because God raised him from the dead. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow with faith and with hope. The single greatest event in human history, past, present, and future, happened that resurrection Sunday morning. Everything changed. The power of Satan and power of hell was broken. There are countless stories of people being rescued by strangers, by family, friends, even by actual search and rescue teams. Sometimes the search is successful and they rescue them. Sometimes, sadly, the search is too late. Ever been in a situation where you needed someone to rescue you? You're out in the wilderness and you got lost and you needed to be rescued. You were drowning in a pool and a lifeguard rescued you. In a car accident, and they had to use the jaws of life to cut the door open to get you out and rescue you. House was on fire and the firefighters rescued you from the flames. The doctor performed an emergency surgery and literally rescued your life. Thank the Lord that we have brave men and women who are trained to rescue people. That's their job. So the question this morning is, why do I need a Savior? Why do I need a Savior? The short answer is, because you can't save yourself. You and me need someone to come and to come to our rescue. Not rescue us from a cliff or a pool or a car or a burning building, but to rescue us from sin. Sin is the ultimate destroyer of a marriage where selfishness is number one. Sin is the ultimate demolisher of a family full of unforgiveness. Sin is the ultimate killer of relationships full of hate and bitterness. Sin is the ultimate destroyer of people, life. You have missed the mark because of sin, which separates you from God, but Jesus the Savior died in your place to reunite you to the Father and to give you eternal life with God. You have missed the mark because of sin, which separates you from God, but Jesus the Savior died in your place to reunite you to the Father and to give you eternal life with God. So let's answer this question this morning. Why do I need a Savior? Well, first is I have missed the mark. Think of a bow and arrow. Anyone ever shot a bow and arrow before? Okay, most of us. Basic instructions, right? You line up an arrow on the bowstring, and then you draw the string back, you know, shoulder height, and at an anchor point, you aim at the target, and then you release the string while maintaining a smooth follow-through. So if you're around me and I have a bow and arrow, don't be around me, okay? At first, right, you wouldn't be particularly good, but with some practice, right, you'd kind of be hitting the target. Then you'd be hitting the bullseye. You see, that's a great picture of what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's missing the standard. You line up your arrow and you miss the bullseye. You miss the mark. So whose standard or whose goal or whose bullseye are you aiming at? Well, it's God's. God's. Romans 3:23 says this, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." Period. All right? All people have sinned. Everyone is guilty of breaking God's laws. There is no one innocent. Everyone falls short of God's glory. You see, it's God's standard or perfection that you miss. Sin is defined as alienation from God, from others, from yourself, and from creation. Sin really does do a lot of damage. Sin flows from decisions to reject God's way. Sin is rebellion against God. It's perversiveness. It's godlessness, injustice, wickedness, and oppression. But there are some who will say they don't have sin in their lives. 1 John 1:8 says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth." We're living in a society today that is refusing to believe the truth, to accept the truth. You see, needing a Savior begins with admitting, yeah, I've missed the mark. And because I've missed the mark, I am separated from God. I am separated from God. Just a few short years ago, COVID-19 caused society to separate. None or very limited gatherings, right? Sadly, people couldn't attend their own family's funerals. And weddings had to be postponed. Had to space 6 feet apart. Being isolated and separated, that was the norm. That was the norm. It affected families. It affected marriages. It affected schools and businesses and even churches. Being separated really affected people not being together. Because of your sin, that separates you from God. He made humanity to be in relationship with them. He doesn't want that separation. He wants to be close, to be involved, to be a part of your life. But your sin and mine separated you from a holy God. So what happens? You hide from God in shame, just like Adam and Eve hid in shame in the garden. Because God is holy, there can be no sin in His presence. To be holy is to be set apart, to be unmixed, to be untainted. See, that's a picture of God. Because of God's holiness, the prophet Habakkuk, he says about God in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. You see, God is too holy to look on wickedness and evil. You need a Savior because God is perfectly holy and there can be no sin in His presence. In other words, you can't be in God's presence because of your sin. The writer of the book of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, you cannot be in God's presence. Needing a Savior is admitting, I've missed the mark. I blew it. I've broken your laws. And because of that, I am separated from a holy God. It separates us. Sin separates us from God. But there's good news. Jesus, the Savior, reunites me back to the Father. Jesus, the Savior, reunites me back to the Father. After COVID-19, it felt good to be reunited with family and friends. Suddenly, society realized just how important relationships are. The reuniting of family for happy occasions like weddings and reunions, even reuniting for sad times during funerals, the point being is that they were reunited, right? They were no longer separated. They were no longer isolated. They could celebrate and mourn together, but they were reunited. In God's plan to have a relationship with all people, something must die because there's sin. Something must atone for the sin because He is holy. There can be no sin in His presence. Back in the Old Testament, it was commanded of God's people to bring an animal to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. But I got to tell you this morning, an animal's blood doesn't and can't forgive sin. But that's the instructions. They had to go through this ritual. And animals had to die. Thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of animals were sacrificed for the sins of the people. But that blood doesn't save us. That blood doesn't wash away our sins. But this is where Jesus steps in to reunite God and people. Jesus willingly goes to the cross to die a horrible death for you, to reunite you back to a holy God. Well, why do I need someone to die for me? You need someone perfect, sinless, holy, to die for your sins. Unholy, imperfect. Hebrews 10:10 says this, Jesus Christ did what God wanted Him to do. And because of this, we are made holy through the sacrifice of His body. Christ made this sacrifice only once and for all time. Only once and for all time. You are made holy because Jesus obeyed God and offered Himself as a sacrifice once for all. Your sins are washed away and you are made clean because of Jesus. No more animal sacrifices for your sins, for the sins of the people, for you. Jesus paid it once and for all. He is the only one who could be called Savior. He bridged a very wide gap between you and God by dying on a cross because of his love for you. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he, talking about Jesus, gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You see, needing a Savior is admitting, I've missed the mark. I'm guilty. Because of that, I am separated from a holy God. But Jesus the Savior reunites us back to the Father. And he also, Jesus gives me eternal life with God. Man, he does a lot for us. Even though you go through very difficult times of burying family and friends, you are only burying their body. Their physical life has ended. There is no more life in them. But every single person born has a soul that will live forever. Humans are made up of the physical body, the mental thoughts, and the emotional feelings, and the spiritual soul. Everyone will live for eternity. Everyone will live for eternity. The question is, will it be with God for eternity or without God for eternity? Well, God is a God of love. He is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. You can't have one without the other. To be with God for all eternity is believing what Jesus himself said, his own words, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." He probably pointed to himself, "I'm the Son, that whoever believes in him, the Son, shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life." Either Jesus is a lunatic, either Jesus is a liar, or he's Lord. He's telling the truth. God loves you, period. He's not mad at you. He misses you. Because of that love, he sent his only Son to die for your sins. If you believe that, you will spend eternity in heaven with God. And in my brain, I'm thinking, why doesn't everybody do that? Jesus offers you eternal life with God, never ending. Your body someday will be buried, but your soul will be with God for eternity. The day of the resurrection, we'll have a new body. Yeah. Amen. No more sickness, no more death, no more grief, no more tears, no more pain, no more trauma, no more abuse. It's all gone. Needing a Savior is admitting I've missed the mark. Because of that, I'm separated from a holy God. But Jesus, the Savior, reunites me and us back to the Father and gives me eternal life with God. Relationship with the resurrection. The bottom line is this: God wants and desires a relationship with you. And you might be thinking, I'm not worthy or good enough for that. I'm not good enough for that kind of love. And you know what? You're right. But it's God's love, it's God's grace that reaches down to you. Like your kids or your grandkids who ask why questions that you don't know. You know what? You can ask those difficult why questions to God. You can approach God with complete and brutal honesty. You can pour out your hurts and your pains and your frustrations. You can come to him anytime because he cares about you. Why do I need a Savior? Why do I need a Savior? We have missed the mark because of our sin, which separates us from God. But Jesus, the Savior, died in our place to reunite us to the Father and to give us eternal life with God. That's the good news. The fact that Jesus did truly die on the cross is proof enough that we need a Savior. To give your life to Jesus, the risen Savior, it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's confessing and believing what Jesus has already done for you. You will be saved. You will live with eternity for eternity with God. Spoiler alert, heaven is real. Heaven is real, and Jesus is preparing a place for you. As we conclude Passion Week for 2025, I hope and pray that you've answered the three questions raised in this series. Our relationship with the resurrection began on Palm Sunday with answering the question, who do I worship? You worship something. You worship someone. Can you answer that question? Who do I worship? Is it God? Really? Our relationship with the resurrections continued on Good Friday with answering the question, what do I need? He did all those things when he died on the cross for you. And our relationship with the resurrection concludes today on Easter with answering the question, why? Why do I need a Savior? Jesus paid the ultimate price with his blood so you could be free. Jesus knew that many, many people would not accept his love, would not accept his forgiveness or eternity with him. But you know what? He died anyway. He died anyway. Whether you accept his invitation or not, he still offers it to you. But Jesus still isn't hanging on the cross. He's alive. And he's coming back someday. Are you ready to meet him? I'll read it one more time. We have missed the mark because of our sin, which separates us from a holy God. But Jesus, the Savior, died in our place to reunite us to the Father and to give us eternal life with God. Let's pray.